All right, good morning once again, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much for joining us, and certainly a privilege. So I just want to say happy Sabbath. Let's go ahead and pause. My wife just reminded me there's a young lady, Kate McNeese, that's in the hospital ICU in Atlanta. And so let's go ahead and ask the Lord's intervention today, being the Sabbath. Let this be another blessing for her. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, we thank you and we bless your name. Help us to hear your voice today, Father. But more so, Father, let Kate feel your power today. We send your word to her body. We send your word to the authorities that are in charge. We decree that the enemy must back off. We decree that your purpose will be fulfilled, that your healing virtue will flow through her body. And so we thank you, Father, for this. We pray, Almighty God, that you help us now to stay focused and recognize that you have everything in control. We're committing it to you, Father, so that you will take over, because we've been fighting the enemy. We're not as strong. We need your assistance. But we know you will come through on our behalf, because you promised. You are Jehovah Rapha. And so we thank you for this, great God. We thank you for this healing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go ahead, ladies and gentlemen, and press through as we continue our study today. The title is, What to Do? What are you to do? What am I supposed to do? Go ahead, Michael. Cut this thing from me, please. What shall we do? What does God require of us? What is it we're supposed to do? You know, there's plenty of work. And there will be a reward. Paul calls it a crown of life. That's what we are going to receive, a crown of life. Now, we are familiar with the various imagery of some who were not prepared, are not properly executing as they should. And so they came to the wedding supper late. The door was shut. And the Bible said there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we want us to explore today what we should do. What should you do? Very, very important. We're going to explore this. Because everybody has to compile their own list. You may not get a pencil or paper. I like to write things down, but you may not do it that way. It doesn't have to. In your mind, you need to know what it is you're supposed to do. I want to begin by going to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. And we're going to look at some things that are mentioned there, because it begins with the parable of the 10 virgins. You know the story, parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Most things are done in parable not to reveal things to people, but to hide it from those who shouldn't get it. That's really what the purpose of parables are. Most people don't know it. They have the very opposite understanding. And then you have another parable, the parable of the talents. And so my point, though, is that I expect us now to study this chapter after today to get the full gist of it. Now, I want to just jump right in to verse 31 of this same chapter. Verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. and before him shall be gathered all nations, not some, all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divide his sheep from the goats. You separate the, group them. And verse 33 says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And there he is using the imagery now, where the sheep represents the ones that are blessed, and the goats represent the ones that are not. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, it was decreed that God is going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to have a group of people trained to help him reign and rule in that kingdom. The people are called saints today. Some refer to them as the church, because that's what they are. It means the saints who are called out, and we are being trained to reign and rule with him. So he says, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. Notice this now. He's giving some particulars of what to do. He says, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. So here it is. They were facilitating the physical things of life for individuals. Verse 36, he continues, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Notice now they're partaking of and contributing to the physical well-being of people. All right, verse 37 says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick in prison or in prison, and we came to see you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Did you notice he's talking about who were the ones he's talking about? The least of who? In the church. The church people. You've been looking out for them. Remember, he has already separated the sheep from the goats. And he's addressing now the sheep. And he says, you have done to one of these, you did it unto me. Because they all represent what? The body of Christ. All right? And so he continues in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, he's going to address them now, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. By the way, who cursed them? They cursed themselves. When you study this out, you realize they cursed themselves. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Who was the hellfire prepared for? The devil and his angels. So, what he says in verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't take care of me, or sick, and so on. You get the idea. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw you hungry and thirsty, or stranger and naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did not do it for the least of these, you didn't unto me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, not punishing, punishment. They get a punishment. What is that? Burned up in hellfire. Not continually burning, never stop burning. That's not true. It's punishment. Read what it says. And the righteous into life eternal. So the ones who didn't make it because of their own bizarre attitude, they are going to eternal punishment. But we, the saints, are going to be with the Lord forever, eternal life. Now, I want you to notice, he mentioned, and I just mentioned clothing and hunger and nakedness, you know, having shelter and so on. Those are just some of the basic things. You know those. I think everybody understands that. So we're not going to spend too much time on it. But my point is, those are some of the basic things. I have them here, some basic things to do. So those are just common sense. Well, some people are not so common, but it should be. But we continue, ladies and gentlemen, because in Matthew, the fifth chapter, I want us to make sure we are on target, ladies and gentlemen. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. In fact, let's pick it up, verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt of lust, its savor, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good, henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, you know, thrown out on the ground, in other words, throw it away. He said, but you are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. That's how you are. You're like a city that's on a hill, and you cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. And so the point is this. We then are supposed to be what? Showing other people the right way. Are you with me now, ladies and gentlemen? So in addition to those elementary things, we are supposed to be a light to the world. In other words, showing people how things ought to be. All right? So those are some of the elementary things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Notice I said elementary because we're going to go a little deeper. There are some folks, they struggle to do the elementary things. Well, they're just going to find out. Let's take it a step further. In Matthew chapter 9, thought about it this morning. I said, wait a minute, I'm getting a lot of stuff out of Matthew. But anyway, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Jesus was observing some things, and the way the scripture is recorded here, he's just recording his observation. So he says in verse 36, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he's looking at the people, and just the way we're looking at other folks out there today, and we are having compassion on a lot of people, because it's not that they're all bad. No, it is that they don't have anybody to show them the way. There is a lack of people to show the way. And so verse 37 says, then said he unto his disciples, because he's commenting on it, you know, being the maker of them all. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenty, but the laborers are few. I got a call early this morning from Pastor Moses in Kenya. And you have the leader of a church over there. He comes to him and he says, you would like for us to minister to them. They want to join up with us. They have been observing and see things. There are 250 people in a standard group. The other group, the other people who just come brand new. He sent me a lot of pictures of 250. And they come in now and say they want us to teach them. They realize now what we're teaching works and they see it. And so they want to be a part of this. And so the harvest truly is plenteous, what Jesus was saying in verse 37 of Matthew 9. But the laborers are few. That gentleman wants to know the truth. And so I said to Brother Moses, ensure, because the leadership training starts Monday. So I said to him, invite him to come to the leadership training. We'll start with him there. But then in any sense, he's, you know, finding out more today. And so my point, though, is that, by the way, this is not strange. This has happened in days of Herbert W. Armstrong. Old groups from over in Africa come to them and say, hey, listen, we want to join up with you folks. Come minister to us. I'm talking about thousands. And so here it is now. The same thing is happening here. Because once you start to, that's what I'm saying. If you are preaching the light, folks who are for real are going to see it. And so they're saying, you know, Jesus is saying the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then notice what he says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, as Jesus, to the Father, pray to the Father that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we need to, what else are we supposed to be doing? We must be praying for more people to come and help in the labor. There's a lot of things that we'd like to do, folks. I can only do so much. There's a lot of teaching that needs to go out. And we need more people who are serious, who want to make this their number one task. They don't want to make, you know, serving the enemy their number one task. No, they want this, what we do, to be their number one task. That's their goal. And so the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we need others to help us to get this information out. We need help. And so this is part of what I'm trying to share with you all, you know, with regards to, because remember now, we have to spend more time praying for ourselves and so on. It's a lot that is going on these days. Remember, I told you this is a fast-paced year. And so we need to be very, you know, very, very diligent in applying ourselves. But again, we need others to help us. We need others to help us. And so what we come over here, son. Over here. All right, go. There you go. And so the point, though, is that we need others to help us. And so we need to be diligent in applying ourselves and be on our knees constantly asking the Lord to send more laborers to his vineyard. So we're going to pray for the people who are going. Some may not be properly equipped yet. We're going to help equip them and so on. That's part of one of the reasons why we want to have those special training later on, extended this year for leadership. All right. Now, let's press on a little further, ladies and gentlemen. Because in addition to the basics that we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be praying overall for the work, for it to go forth. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us a little more about our spiritual status. What kind of spiritual status should you be in? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to see, starting with verse 3, he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when he calls us and he equips us, he's given us his spirit, he's given us some foundational things, and he's saying, it's pertaining to life, Zoe, that leads to eternal life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So God has called us, and it's going to come through the knowledge. Now, there are some people who are stuck in grade one. They won't advance. Well, you're going to have to get a little trial under their tail to get them going. But the point is that they need to be more diligent. And so he goes on verse 4. He says, wherefore are given unto us exceedingly, not just ordinary promises, but exceedingly great and precious promises. So he has given us some promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. So he expects us then to be developing a divine nature. We're supposed to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be changing. We shouldn't be the same as we were last week. That's a no-no. And so we should be partakers of the developing the divine nature, having escaped, because we escaped this corruption, so we are able to move full steam ahead, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the way the devil fooled the world and trick everybody is through lust. He tempt them, but we're not going to fall for that. And so I am saying, no, we have escaped it. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we now are free to move and excel more in the things of God. All right? So he has given us all this now, allows us to be partakers of that nature. And verse 5 says, and besides this, so folks, we're not going to stop there. Besides this, verse 5 says, giving all diligence, are you applying all diligence? Are you for real? Do you spend extra time during the week to try to figure out certain things that you didn't know, or you ask questions, or you drill down, or you fast and pray about it? Are you pressing through, or are you just monkeying around? He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So you're going to add virtue to your faith, and then you're going to add knowledge to it. You're going to be operating according to the knowledge of that is in the Bible. And verse 6 says, and to knowledge. We're not stopping there. We're pressing through, folks. And to knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. So you see the progression, how it's going more and more Christ-like. And verse 7 says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You see that show out in the way you do and what you do for other people and so on. It is impossible to be a secret Christian. When people have doubts about you, that's because your light is not shining. That's one thing you can get, you can guarantee folks are going to identify. You add to your light and it must be shining, and folks are going to see it. Is if these things are in you and abound, then you shall never fail. Are you with me now, folks? You shall never fail. Now, let's take it a step further, ladies and gentlemen, because what I am saying is that we must stay strong spiritually. Therefore, we need to be what? Constantly applying ourselves. No, it's not enough to say, I know about Jesus. It's not enough to say, I don't commit murder. What I'm saying is that you need to be growing in the things of God and developing your faith. You ought to be willingly doing things for others. The least of the brethren that Jesus talked about, that are church people, you should be doing it. If you haven't done it, then you're a derelict. You're in danger of being on the outside when Jesus comes. We shouldn't be like that. Let's press through. But in addition to this, ladies and gentlemen, because you can read the whole chapter, you know, when I was first learning these things, the minister would mention a chapter and verse, and I just read the whole chapter, sometimes the chapter before and the chapter after. Make sure I get the full gist of what is actually being said. And I'm encouraging you to do the same. You can't read the Bible too much. Now, in the book of faith, or excuse me, the hall of faith, Hebrews 11 chapter, it says in a list of, gives a list of things where by faith they did these things. And verse 6 says, I'm jumping into that flow now, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. So you have the faith that he is going to be diligent in dealing with you. Continue verse 7. Verse, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, for which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now I want you to notice back, go back and look at verse 6 again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must be what? Operating in faith. There are other teachings about that tells you the just shall live by faith and so on. All right? And so the point here again, ladies and gentlemen, is that we must operate in faith. This is a must. Go back and look at the list of all the people, Abraham, Noah, Abel, Enoch, you know, just to name a few. The point is that they all operated in faith. And I'm saying to you, we are not any different. We what? Must operate in faith. Are you with me now, ladies and gentlemen? You must operate in faith. Now, let's take it a step further. In Proverbs, the 28th chapter, what is Proverbs again? Proverbs are wise sayings. Thank you. And so Proverbs are wise saying. And so verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. The wicked person runs away even when other folks are not after them. But the righteous, as opposed to the wicked, the righteous now are as bold as lions. So it doesn't matter who's out there. You know, there are a lot of people who are trying to threaten the people in the church. They're trying to encourage, well, they do it a lot of different ways. But one of the things that they do is that they try to intimidate us in the propagation of the gospel. It's tough now, but it's going to get even tougher because we're gaining ground and the devil doesn't like that. Revelation, the 12th chapter says, you know, that there is going to be, condition on the earth. Let me turn to it. Where he says, Revelation chapter 12, and he says, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them both before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so verse 13, therefore rejoice, you heaven, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to us. Meaning, when you hear woe, that means something bad is going to happen. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because he realized he has a short term and he's going to cause nothing but trouble. A lot of what we're seeing on the earth now is part of it, but it's going to intensify. And so what I am trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that we now in the church must be what? As bold as lions. God did not call us to hide and stay in secret. No, we are supposed to be a light to the world. And so I want to encourage you to develop that posture and make sure you're equipped so that you can be as bold as lions. That you're going to go with the gospel no matter what you see in front of you. No matter how many obstacles that the enemy comes with. No matter how much he try to take away your job or try to take away your resources. You're going to have confidence that God will supply your need and you're going to go forward. That's something everybody has to participate in. Are you with me now, ladies and gentlemen? So I am encouraging you to make sure then you develop courage, developing courage. Now, how do you do this? Well, for one, you study the word. You pray on a regular basis. You fast, you know, quite often. You do things God's way. Make sure you're applying the word of God. That's why you're going to develop the courage. When the enemy comes trying to tempt you, you tell him no. When those who are involved with sin try to ask you to join up with them, you tell them no, you have a different agenda, and you just don't go. When you have other family members that try to tell you that you're trying to be different, you say, listen, I'll just pray for you, but I'm going on with Jesus. And you're going to have to continue finding ways to fight him. You know, by the way, that's one fight you must fight. Every Christian must fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we must fight the fight of faith. And you're going to be tested whether or not you're doing that. And you can tell some people are failing their test, but that's not our goal. We want you to pass. We want you to develop. And so I'm saying that you need to get into the word and apply yourself. All right, let's take it a step further, ladies and gentlemen. Because in addition to these things, to the basics, where you're giving folks the basics, those are elementary, you know. The folks who are just there just for food and clothes, how much? They're not much different from animals. They still out there trying, you know, the basics. No, they should, that's understood. And the fact that we need more people to help us in the vineyard, that we don't have enough work, that's understood. That should be commonplace. And so we get on hold of that and make sure we're doing our part. And then we're going to stay spiritually strong. You know, we're going to press through studying and applying ourselves and so on. And here it is. We want to stay focused and recognize that we must be operating in faith. Regardless of what you see, you're going to operate in faith. And here it is, we just concluded, we are as bold as lions because the devil is going to try to put obstacles in your way. But in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, we have some instructions that give us additional ammunition. Starting with verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you a sacrifice? Yes, that means you're going to take second place to whatever God wants. You're not going to be the one that die on the altar, no. You're alive because Jesus was the only one who needed to die and he has already died. So you let that go as substitute for you. But now you're a living sacrifice. That means you're going to live your life sacrificially so that God's way always takes number one in everything that you do. All right. And so you're a living sacrifice. Verse 1. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable that you practice living God's way. It is reasonable that you set aside time for God when you're supposed to. I don't know why so many people have such a hard time trying to stop from their routine and come into the presence of God so that he can shower them with blessing. That is amazing to me why so many people have so many excuses. But verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. I don't care what the world have to offer, or how much they want to praise you, or how much they're promising you. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by renewing your mind. So you're going through a transformational process. You're going from glory to glory, from low level to higher level, to low depth to deeper things of God. And so you're going to do more and more His way. In other words, you're not being conformed to this world, but you're being transformed. And this happens when your mind is being renewed. And as a result, then, you're going now to be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. You're going to be good. You're going to learn to be, to prove what is good and acceptable. It's the perfect will of God. That's what you're pursuing. Make sure we get it clear. We're pursuing the perfect will of God. You know, Paul continues to write in verse 3. He says, I say through the grace given unto me. So he's looking at this thing situation. He says, this grace given unto me and to every man that is among you. So it's not just him. It is all of us. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think soberly. In other words, be conscious of what you're doing, because God has given to every man a measure. He says right here, the measure. But when you stop and think about it, He gives you the faith that you need to start you off. So He's given to every man the measure of faith. And everyone who comes to Him gets some initially. Well, how do you get more after that? You're going to have to walk. You're going to have to walk the way of God. That's how it works. He has given us a measure of faith, but you know some people have more faith than others. Well, what happened? Some press through more than others. That's why. So what I am saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, now we're going now past the elementary things and we're going on to the deeper things. And you're going to continue. It is our goal to do what? Continue the transformational process. Our state of mind and posture is one in which we are continually growing. It is one where we are continually improving. It is one where we are continually transforming. We should be going through this. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a timeout. No, we're going to keep pressing on. There are some folks, you know, they live their life like, well, I'm on timeout now. Really? No, the clock doesn't stop. You may stop, but the clock doesn't. You're just wasting your time. That's what it is. So I am saying to you, you need to be pressing through. Some things, you know, folks, some folks are they're a little slow. But what I am saying is it shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. Now, I want us to go a little further, ladies and gentlemen, and go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, the second chapter. And I want you, let's just pick up, starting with verse 24. I'm going to verse 27, but let's go to start with verse 24, because I want you to hear the flow. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. So what is he talking about here? The gospel. You have heard this from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son. So if you heard this thing, and you're going to make sure it stay with you, you're going to continue in the things of the Son. And in the Father, you're going to continue those things. So verse 25 says, and this is the promise that He had promised us, even eternal life. Now, that phrase here, because of the way it is translated, some people might miss it. You remember you hear me talking about Zoe? And he gives you some Zoe, and you get more and more Zoe to the point where you actually just become eternal. That's really what happened. Well, he's giving you this thing, this promise, which is his spirit, and he gives you some the Zoe, some of the life, the spiritual life, and you continue to develop more and more in it. And these things, he says, I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There are people who are trying to distract you, acting crazy, like they don't understand. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So don't let anybody distract you from the things of God. There are plenty of people out there willing to allow the devil to use them to distract you. Don't allow that. You stay focused on the things of God. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he's warning us that you can be seduced. You wonder why people go, how does it they start off strong in the Lord, and then later on they're walking. Then after a while they can hardly even walk. How did they end up like that? They've been seduced. They just didn't know. So this message now is to help you stay alert so that you are not seduced by Satan the devil. And verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received. What is the anointing again? It's the presence of God that comes up on you, and it will get stronger and stronger and stronger as you associate with him. But the anointing which you have received of him, as that anointing abide in you, you need not any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things. Now, here comes Happy Harry saying, well, I can just read the Bible for myself. That's true, you can. But there are some elementary things that God has put in place that will prevent you from going any further until you accept the teachers that he sent to deal with you. Otherwise, you're a one-man team. You're not a part of what he's doing. So that anointing in you, abide in you, and you have need not any man teach you because you're not at their mercy. That's what it means. Teacher, the people are not at the mercy of the teachers. He's not trying to put down teachers. He's trying to let other people know that God is not forgetting about them. But as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and it's not a lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it, or abide in him. Because really, what are you talking about now? You're listening to the leader of the Holy Spirit. That's basically what he's pointing out here. And so my point, though, is that you should be going to a greater and greater anointing. Now, to substantiate this, I want us to go to Philippians, rather, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. I actually want to focus on 14, but let's start at 13. He says, brethren, I could not myself have apprehended. I count not myself as apprehended. So Paul is speaking. He said, listen, I'm not counting myself like I'm any big thing. I don't count myself as having apprehended. But this one thing I do, what is it he's doing? He's going to forget those things which are behind. In other words, things that has already passed. He's not going to focus on that. You know, so many people worried about where they messed up so many years ago. No, don't worry about that. Go on. And he says, but that one thing which I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he's going to forget what happened, and look forward now to the opportunities that are coming ahead of him. I press towards, he's summarizing it, verse 14. Listen to this now. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. It's a high calling to come to God, and there's a prize. Remember we said earlier, some are going to be on his right hand, others going to be on the left. The ones who do what God says is going to be on the right hand. They're going to inherit the kingdom. There is a reward, Paul called it, a crown of life. Well, he says, I am pressing towards this mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. What does that mean? As many of us that desire to be perfect. Be thus minded. And if there's anything otherwise minded, anything in other words mentioned in speaking about these things, God is going to reveal these things unto you. He can't write down everything and tell you everything, your specific circumstances. But whatever it is else that you need to know at that stage, God is going to reveal it to you. That's the bottom line. So, what shall we do, ladies and gentlemen? Well, we're going to press through. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it's a very interesting story that most people have read over. They didn't get it. Then, quite frankly, they miss out on what is being stated. He says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. You know the story, we have been over this before. He's going to take him through four stages, which represents, or four places rather, which represent four stages. And he's going to go from Gilgal to Bethel, and from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho to Jordan. Those are four stages of the anointing. And he's going to go through there. But I want you to make sure you don't miss the point I'm trying to make now. What I am saying is that when God is about to do this for me, them, ladies and gentlemen, what is happening is that they're going to go along these places, and it is recorded, not for them, but for us, so that we can learn more about the anointing and how it works. So he said, it came to pass when the Lord has taken Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord had sent me to Bethel. Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, before whom my soul live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now notice that now. He said to him, listen, I'm not going to leave you. Now, what is happening here? The anointing is on Elijah. It needs to be transferred onto Elisha. And what is happening is that Elijah, the student, recognizes how it works. And so he says, if I hang around him, that's going to come to me eventually. That's what's going to happen. By the way, it works the same way in the church today. Now, most people never get it because they won't stay long enough anywhere. They run off before they get the power. And consequently, you have a lot of people running out there without any power, thinking that they got stuff they don't have. But the point here is that you're going to have to follow these things and go the direction in which God is leading. And that's what is happening here. And Elisha recognizes that. And so he says, you ain't going to leave me. I'm going to you, to Bethel with you. Now, what happened at Gilgal? Why did they go to Gilgal? What was the purpose of Gilgal? What does Gilgal mean? Well, it's the name of a town, that's true. But what happened at Gilgal when it was first mentioned? Well, this is where he takes away the old way of looking at things. In other words, there's an improvement, there's a change there. And so that's what he's doing there. Are you with me? And so the point here is that what happened is they first went to Gilgal, and they, God allowed this to happen to these places. By the way, he does things like that today. And he brings us into areas so that we learn some fundamental principles. And so here it is, he takes him from Gilgal to Bethel. Well, what is Bethel? Bethel means the house of God. Remember, Jacob was there. He went. We realized that God is in this place at Bethel, the house of God. And so you go from where there's a change in your attitude now, and you're going to start going to church, so to speak. You're involved with the church of God. So in verse 4, Elijah said unto him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord send me to Jericho." By the way, they did walk these places. They did walk to these places physically. But God was teaching a lesson as we go along. Other people wouldn't get it because they don't want to walk. But anyway, that's what happened there. And so they went from Gilgal to Bethel, and now they're going to Jericho. And so when you get to Jericho, the sons of the prophets that were there at Jericho came to Elisha and said, "Hey, you know," but listen to this now. The sons of the prophets, let's read verse 5. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, they came to Elisha. What does it mean? They're in Bible school, just like everybody else. And them says, "You know, Mr. Dean," or they might call him, I don't know what to give him a title. "Elisha, do you know that God is going to take away your master from being the leader of the church today or the leader of the congregation? You know God is going to do this?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." In other words, don't say no more. So that's what they were saying to him. They recognize that that is what was happening. It's amazing today. You have other people, they right there in the middle of things, and they can't analyze it because they're spiritually blind. They don't practice opening their eyes as they should. So verse 6 says, "And Elijah said unto him, Stay here, pray thee, the Lord send me to Jordan." And of course, you know, Jordan, that's where you're going to cross over into whatever is promised. So he's going from Jericho over to Jordan. Jericho is where they defeated all those who were coming against them. And so now they're going to go into Jordan. Well, in the process of going over to Jordan, he had to cross the river. So verse 7 says, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and they stood to a far side off, and the two of them stood by Jordan. So they were watching them, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and then just strike the water with it. Just like he take his towel and he just wind up in his hand and just hit the water, and the water just divide. The anointing on him was so strong that it can do things like that. The point is this. This is the same anointing that Elisha wanted. Not everybody understands this. A lot of people want the anointing. They just don't want to serve for it. And so verse 9 says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over onto the other side, Elijah said unto him, Tell me what you want. What do you really want from the Lord before I'm taken away from you?" And he says, "I want a double portion of your anointing." A lot of people misunderstand that. What does double portion mean? It means you represent the leader. So now that the leader is going to be gone, you want to be able to walk in his footsteps. So that's what it means. It means it's the same thing as the firstborn. He's supposed to walk in that anointing. A lot of people don't understand that. Well, what I'm trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that they went through the process. And you know the story, it was transferred onto him. Many times you have leaders who are selfish. They don't want nobody to do anything that they do. Let me tell you something. I've said it before, any leader that has worked their salt, look forward to the day when their students are doing the things that they teach them. Any leader, if they have any intelligence, if they work their salt, They look forward to the day when their student will be doing the things that they were doing. That's why you hear me keep saying, anything you see me doing, I expect you one day to be able to do the same thing. Jesus said it another way to his disciples. Greater works than these shall you do. Well, of course, you can't do no greater work because Jesus is the one still doing it. But the point is this, it's in volume. Not in quality, but in volume. The point, though, is that he looked forward to the day when they would be doing it also. And the same thing for you and I. Ladies and gentlemen, I expect you now to be, the very things you see me doing, the same thing you hear me talking about, the way you see me going around praying for people, I expect you to be doing it down the road. No excuses. Don't let the devil try to tell you, well, it is for a different era. No, that's not true. We shall be doing these things. I said, the righteous are as bold as a lion, and we are not going to allow this thing to distract us. So let's summarize, go back to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and see basically what was stated here and the promise that was made. Because the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that they got their reward. They got the reward that was made available to them. They got the reward that was made of, well, I should say, promised them. Let me say it correctly. Promised them. And so it is saying in verse 46 of Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's it. Summarize that simple. We're going to go into eternal life. And we're going to receive it. So, in answer then to the question, what to do? What should you do? Well, you have seen this. Go ahead, listen to the message again if it's a little bit challenging. Because the point is, I expect you to be doing things until God, you know, of course, I have a different goal for you or some other purpose. But my point is that he's going to continue to lead you and allow you to do his will, and of course, he's going to reward you when he returns. All right, thank you so much for listening. We're going to see you in the next lesson.